Well, we're studying the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And the last couple of weeks, we're looking at the power gifts, which would be a gift of faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings, as far as power gifts. And one of the things that it was important to understand is that with these gifts, the purpose or the reason that they operate, there was three things that were mentioned so far to this point. One is that God will do those things as a sign to establish the witness as to who he is, that Jesus is raised from the dead. He will also do miracles and such things to bring his purposes to pass. Many times what God would have done requires a miracle. So he has that provision in the gifts of the Spirit for what needs to be done to bring it to pass. And then also there are times miracles needed or the gifts are needed relative to the needs of the people. And we were looking at compassion, that the compassion of the Lord is what brings the stirring of that to take place. All things work by love and by faith, and it's very important that we learn to abide in love, that we're in a position for the Holy Spirit to move through us. So we come to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're looking at Elijah's life, and there's a series of the operation of the gift of faith. Now, faith comes by the hearing of the word. We have faith to believe for what God provided for us in terms of salvation. It comes by hearing the gospel, hearing of God's love for us, hearing of what Jesus did, and faith rises in our heart to receive it. Then there are covenant promises, things available to us that by faith we can receive. All believers, all of his children can receive what he's provided for all of us. God's not partial. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, oh, I like you more than I like you. He'll never do that. What's provided in the covenant is available to all. But we need to have faith in our heart, for it's received by faith. But then there's the gift of faith, where the faith of the Lord comes upon you to receive the miraculous, or receive what needs to be done for what the Lord needs to be done for his purposes, or for a sign, or for a provision for us. And when it comes with the gift of faith, your faith has reached its limit, its end, and the faith of the Lord comes into operation. Now, in the gift of faith, there is a knowing in your heart of what the Lord's will is and that he wants to do this, and a knowing that you have it. When the faith of God, his faith comes upon us for that. So we pick up in chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, 1. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said to Ahab, who was the king, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now that's an amazing statement to make, that he makes a declaration, it's not going to rain until I say so. Now that's not something that there's any promise for that. It's not a part of salvation to be able to do something like that. But in this case, the word of the Lord had come to him, and really Elijah's calling as a prophet was to bring judgment. Now, he's really one of the beginning prophets, and previously you had the judges who brought miracles of judgment because God wanted to be the king over Israel, and of course, they would get into sin, they would disobey the Lord, end up in bondage, and then he would raise up judges to bring deliverance. And also in that deliverance, many times it was the operation of judgment. You know, some people say erroneously, oh, there's no judgment today in the New Testament. Well, they don't know their Bible, because the book of Acts has quite a few instances, and nothing dispensationally has changed from then. The reason people say that is because that they lack a fullness of understanding of the love of God, because when God judges, that is love in operation. He's not doing it out of anger. He's not doing it because he can't stand someone, but rather that if the sin's not judged, it will bring destruction. So love would judge it. Just like a parent with a child, you would judge their sin or their bad behavior, their rebellion, because if you don't, they're going to hurt themselves or someone else if they continue on in that foolishness. So God's judgment is love, and the ministry of Elijah predominantly here is going to be to confront King Ahab, who led the nation into idolatry and Baal worship, which comes out a little bit later. So he has the gift of faith here. He declares and decrees, it shall not rain, and it didn't for a space of 3 years until he prayed again. So he took authority over the elements, over the weather, so to speak. Now that's not something we indiscriminately do, where you say, well, I have a picnic planned for my pleasure, so therefore I'm going to pray that it not rain, and you have farmers praying for rain so that they can provide the food for you to eat at a picnic or just at your dinner table every day. So God doesn't just do miracles just like to entertain us or for our pleasure, but it's for his purposes and where there is a need. And then also in this particular instance, the purpose of God was to bring a confrontation to Ahab and also the people of Israel, to bring them to a place of making a choice, who are you going to serve? So now we follow up verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to him. And we're going to see a few incidences here of personal miracles, but the word of the Lord came to him. Now, I want to refer back again to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or it comes out of the process, and I've taught this some months ago, out of the process of continuing to hear the word. Faith rises, and we need to continue in that process unto the completion. And the word by and by are two different Greek words, where when you study those out, we see that faith comes out of the process of continuing to hear, and we continue to hear in the strengthening of faith until it's done. Sometimes people release faith, but they don't continue in it, and then they don't see it through to the completion of what they're asking God for. So here the word of the Lord comes, and the gift of faith is attached to that word. The word of the Lord came out of the will of God, not the will of man. It's not Elijah saying, well, I'm just going to do what I think. I'm just going to show off. I'm just going to make life easy for myself here. No, it's none of that. The word of the Lord came and said, get thee hence, turn east, hide yourself by the brook Cherith that's before Jordan, and it shall be, thou shalt drink of the brook, that, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that's before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. Might say, where did they get the bread? Well, we don't need to know that because it doesn't say. I mean, maybe some lady was baking bread, set it out on the window, and the ravens come in, pick it up, and haul it off. We don't know that. God leaves a little bit to our imagination sometimes. But nonetheless, they did exactly what God said. Now, we see here that the Spirit of God can command even birds or animals to do his will. You know, he had a donkey talk. He had the animals move toward the ark and actually get on it. Why'd they do that? Because God put it in their heart to do that. God told them to do that. So we don't want to limit God in any way. He can, you know, do the miraculous. And what's about to happen here is the miraculous provision, because the drought is released. Now, with that, he says, go by this brook Cherith. And then later he says, go to Zarephath, following this, where a widow is going to feed you. And the names of these two places have meaning, as do all the names of places and all the names of people. They have meaning. And Cherith meant a cutting, and also it could mean a passage through. And you put that together and you have the same as when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. And 1 Corinthians 10 likens that unto a baptism where there was separation from the world, Egypt, separation unto the promised land, unto God. Then you had Joshua do a similar thing where the Jordan rivers parted and they passed over. And again, that was separation from the world unto God. So what's happening here, he's leading Elijah, who is already called as a prophet. He's already functioned with the decree where there will be no rain but according to his word. But a deeper work needs to be done in Elijah in order for him to be positioned to do a greater work. To do a greater work through us, a deeper work must be done in us. If that's not the case, they're going to reach a point where God works through someone where pride would rise in their heart and it would bring the unraveling of their own life as well as the testimony of the Lord. Because human nature, when it aligned itself with Satan, wants to take the glory. So if we're not fully immersed and submitted in God, we will be tempted to touch the glory of God, especially when great things happen. And that's brought the downfall of many a man and woman of God who've been mightily used. So what happened, what we see here is a deeper work needs to be done where there is even more separation in Elijah from everything of this world. Now, scriptures tell us not to love the world, and that the love of the world, what exists in the world, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So in being separated from worldliness, one of the key foundation of that is the pride of life. So God is taking him now where he is completely dependent. He is in a place of helplessness, which human nature hates to be in that place. We will fight and fight to not feel helpless. It's actually a horrible feeling to feel helpless in a situation, but that's a place where nothing but faith can sustain you. And if it's complete dependence on God and nothing but faith, how can you do anything but give him the glory? So here he is completely dependent. He's drinking from this brook, and birds, ravens specifically, are feeding him. They are feeding him. So that's a humbling place for him. So God can do a deeper work. When he took the children of Israel through the wilderness before the promised land, in doing that, he was wanting them to completely trust God, because there was no food, there wasn't even any water, to completely trust him. Well, they failed in that, except for Joshua and Caleb, but that was the objective God had. And he did miraculously provide for them, but they did not embrace trusting him completely. So then they didn't have the faith to conquer the giants that they saw in the land. So by the word of the Lord, Elijah obeyed, and the gift of faith was there where he was operating under that miracle provision for a span of time. Now, the time between him going to Cherith and then the rain again was about 3 years. So that part of that time was here, and part of that time God used the widow to provide for him. But those 3 years, he was in those two places. Now, something else I want to point out, verse 3 says, he said, hide yourself by the brook Cherith. There are times there's something God has for us to do, but it's within the wisdom of God that we are hidden for a time while he does a greater work. John the Baptist had a great calling to prepare the way of the Lord, but he was hidden in the wilderness up until the time of his ministry. And Luke 1, I think it's verse 80, I think is where it is. It says, so the day of his manifestation, he was kept there. it is very unwise always to compare ourselves with other people. That's unwise, because one, it can lead to pride, and another, it can lead to a sense of inferiority. But sometimes people will say, they'll look at someone else who's blossoming or in a fruitful stage and say, oh, well, I'm not like them. Oh, they're to be esteemed and I'm nothing. Just like flowers blossom at different times in the year, people's lives, there's a blossoming at different times. So we shouldn't compare. And some, because there's a greater work or a responsibility in the work, that a deeper work needs to be done. So there's that time of hiding. And then later on, that person might seem like they sprung on the scene, but in reality, they were being prepared over a longer course of time. And for us, really, it should be neither here nor there when we blossom. We just purpose to trust the Lord and draw upon Him every day. Leave that up to Him. That's His business. So down here, verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Sometimes the avenue where God brings provision, it might have a time span on it, and it will cease, but we need to continue to trust the Lord just the same, and that provision will come from another avenue. Back in, this would be 21 years ago, it was November 1997, I remember very clearly, the Lord spoke to me while I was in Nigeria and said, I want you to go off salary and just trust me, because, I mean, at that time it was, we were still, well, we were in part of the building, we didn't have this finished, but he was saying to me, to be an example of giving everything of your life. You don't have really the authority to preach that if you aren't doing that. And he says, I just want you to completely trust me. And he gave me Luke 8, 1 and 2, that I'll raise up people who I'll put it on their heart to give offerings to be supportive of you. Because things were tighter in the finance aspect with the church at that moment. So that was a word of the Lord to me. And he would raise people up, put it on their heart. And I probably only even ever said this publicly 3 or 4 times over all those years. Because I'm not beating a drum. Sometimes people tell themselves they're in faith, but they're operating in their own ability. Push, 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 push. So in that time, just trusting the Lord, and there'd be times there'd be certain people would have on their heart to support us, and then maybe X number of years go by, and then that stopped. And God would raise somebody else up. The people aren't the source. All of us need to be obedient to whatever the Lord tells us to do. But the people aren't the source. And if God was putting it on someone's heart in the first place, well, then he can put it on someone's heart later if they don't continue with that. And then we're trusting. It's just trusting the Lord to bring this to pass. And when you're trusting him for his provision and you know him in that way, he'll always bring it. Sometimes, people's lives, the avenue it flows through is a place of employment. And you might get laid off, or the company closes down, or it moves to Mexico or China or someplace, and that closes up. Well, God doesn't change. The God who gave you that job, who gave you the strength, the mind, and everything else to do it, he still is the same. So he can provide another job, another source, another stream, just like this. So we want to learn from that when it comes to provision, and that if necessary, it can be miraculous where birds are bringing you $100 bills every day, or whatever. God can do it. But we don't want to be the ones to form in our mind like we're going to tell God how to do it. That's up to him. Yeah, enjoy being surprised now and then how he might do it. And sometimes, he'll say, well, I want you to put your hand to something. There was many a times where, we needed more funds, and sometimes even to go on a missions trip. And just believing God, and someone would come and would approach me, will you do this masonry job? I want to put a block garage up, will you do this? And I saw, okay, God's hand was there. I can do that. I'll put my hand to it. I mean, it would be a lot extra on top of everything else. But sometimes the provisions through something very practical. But we want to be able to see that God was in it. Because, I mean, I wasn't in business. I wasn't advertising. I wasn't looking for any of that. But when I would need it, there's times it would come to me. So I would do it. So again, we don't want to get it in our head and say, well, got to be this way. No, God has different ways he provides. The key things, we keep our eyes on him. So now the brook dries up. So sometimes the avenue that the provision's coming might dry up. What I like to tell people with those situations, okay, this is a challenge right here. Let's believe God for something better, for a better job. You're looking for a job? Laid off? Don't talk about it and think, oh, I'll never have something that good. Believe God for something better. The God who created the heaven and earth can certainly lead us into the avenue he would have for that provision. Well, verse 8 says, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath means refining fire. You're going to go through the refining fire, Elijah. Because I have a great work I'm going to do through you to bring judgment to Ahab and to Israel. And we can't be getting in pride over this, so I have to burn out even more flesh. So he says here, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. Now you have to understand, you know, widows here and widows back then aren't the same thing. In those days, and India's like this today, if you're a true widow, you have no family to take care of you. You know, scripturally, it's a responsibility of family to take care of family members first, before that ever falls like towards the church. A widow or orphan has no family. A true widow or orphan has no family to care for them. So what he's having Elijah do is, you're going to have a widow take care of you. Here's a person with really no means to take care of you. And many times widows would just die because they had no means of provision. So he's put in this place where that is extremely humbling for him. Extremely humbling. Because here's the man of God who, there could be accusers, and Satan's always an accuser, saying, look at this guy. He's mooching off this widow woman who doesn't have anything. What kind of man of God is that? What kind of man is that? Well, as a man who is obeying God, he's going through the fire. All pride's getting burned out of this guy. That's what I see here. In this situation, God putting him into that he's going to have to humble himself. So he does this, and here he comes, Zarephath. There's the widow woman at the gate. She's picking up some sticks. She's going to make a fire, make a meal. And he says, hey, fetch me a little water in a vessel that I can drink. It's kind of interesting to me. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, excuse me, ma'am, my name's Elijah. What's your name? How are you doing today? How's the family? Hey, bring me some water. That could sound like just an arrogant, domineering person. But you see, Elijah had that word of the Lord in his heart. I've already spoken to a widow woman. And when he gets her, he sees that's her. So he is speaking to her out of the light of what God spoke to him. Because he believed in his heart, God's going to use her. So he wasn't like playing up to her in some manipulative fashion. Oh, you look really nice today, ma'am. No, he just said, hey, bring me some water. So then he says, as she's going to do it, he says, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake or a loaf of bread, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks to go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So she has enough food just for her last meal for her and her son. And her son was very, very young, which we see later when he raised him from the dead. at her last meal. It's famine in the land. There's no food. She has nothing, enough food for one more meal. Now, I'm going to share a testimony I've shared before, but it bears repetition. One time when we were in Ukraine, the place was called Reni. It was down very close to the Black Sea. And we were doing, actually took first Bible school class there. And we were doing meetings where there was a couple churches. The ministry we were working with started one in that area. And there was a couple others in the area. So they came together for healing meetings and preaching the gospel. And the one afternoon, they said, well, we need to go to a certain lady's house for lunch. Of course, we're dependent on them. Where are they taking us to feed us? And we go to this lady's house, and she makes the whole, you know, typical classic Ukrainian-type meal. I don't remember what all it was, but I'm sure there was a bowl of borscht there, because that was always there. But she makes this whole layout here. And then after we're eating, she says, now she has to speak through an interpreter, but I want to tell you my testimony. And she tells the story how in 1997 there was famine and there was economic severe recession type of thing. And no one had any money and there was no food in the city. It was a city of about 20,000. So it's like half the size of York without the malls. No malls. You have like marketplace in the middle of the city. And all around that's all like farm area. And she said, there was no food in the city and I had no money even if there was. And she said she had a daughter. She was only eating about once every 2 days, just trying to conserve the little bit of food that she had. And she was down to her last meal with no money and no food in the city. Her last meal. And before she's going to prepare it for her and her daughter, there's a knock on the door, and there's a lady pleading and crying, has three small children beside her. Ma'am, please, please, can you spare me some food? And this lady gives her her last meal. And I like to tell that anytime I'm in this particular passage, because you know, sometimes you can just throw something off to, well, that was a certain time in the Bible. Well, these situations arise today. And that was such a challenge to me. And this lady gave the last meal because of compassion on this woman, because she was a mother herself. And there were three little ones. And she gives it in faith. And I believe the gift of faith was upon this lady. No food, no money, gives her last meal. I mean, I'm always challenged every time I think about it. Could I have done that? Could I have done that? And sometimes people think of great people of faith, and they look at who did some big noticeable thing. But there's a whole lot of things where someone operated great faith that no one even hardly knows about till we go to heaven. And when we go to heaven, we're going to hear testimonies forever. Or you think of the number of people there and all that the Lord's done in their life. It will take eternity just to hear all the testimonies. And they all bring forth praise from our heart toward God. Well, this lady gave her last meal. And to finish the story, then she says, the next morning when she woke up, she opened the front door and there's boxes of food sitting outside of her door. And she was completely convinced angels brought that food. Because she went into town then, there was still no food in the city, in the markets. There was nothing. But there were boxes of food on her doorstep that next morning. So that was a supernatural miracle. I believe a gift of faith came upon that woman to act, to do an act of extreme love in giving your last meal. You know, if you have covetousness, you want to cling to things. You want to hang on to everything. You want to get more and hang on. Giving keeps us free from covetousness. But to give your all really sets you free from covetousness. So here Elijah says, hey, bring me some food. Bring me some bread here. And he says to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. You said you're going to, you know, make a fire and bake a little cake. But bring it to me. First bring it to me, and after for you and your son. Now for her, her faith's now going to be involved. Well, if I give it to him and he eats it all, there won't be anything left. The principle here is to give to God first. God first, me second. Honor him first, and he'll see to it your business is taken care of. That's the principle there. Sometimes people think, well, I got to do all this for me, because after all, you know, yes, you have to provide for your family. You know, people always find a way to excuse themselves. And I'm not saying you don't do for your family. Of course you do. But the thing is, in your heart, God has to always be first. And then we release our faith after that. I think one of the most common applications of that would be the tithe. You tithe first. That's what Scripture tells us. You give to him first what he's requiring. You might say, well, I won't have enough. Well, that's where faith comes in. And he has a corresponding promise. He'll open the windows of heaven to pour out blessing you can't contain. So we have opportunities to act on that sometimes and believe that. Well, he says, you know, feed me first. You might say, boy, he was a selfish bugger. No, he was doing this just in obedience to the Lord, but it's what she needed. She needed to see, I need to honor God, and he'll take care of me. So then he says, verse 14, right with it, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail or cease, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So here he had this in his heart. God showed him the gift of faith is an operation. Faith is always expressed. It's in the expression of faith that the power of God's released. So now it's being expressed, but that gift of faith came upon him, was within him. He knew in his heart what was to be done. God said, I'm going to command a widow to feed you. And a widow God picks, she didn't have anything. But Elijah knew, okay, then it takes a miracle, and by inspiration he spoke this forth, and a miracle was set in motion that operated until that 3 years' time's up. We don't know, was it 2 years, was it 1 year? Doesn't really matter, or God would have said. But there was a span of time where, you know, each day there's some more flour in there and some oil to be able to make some more bread every day. So she went according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Now, when it comes to the miraculous being brought to us, there's going to be a word of the Lord involved declaring it. Then we have to choose, am I going to believe that word, or am I going to allow unbelief to come in, or my own reasoning to come into play? And really, at any point along the way, they could have stopped believing. They, Elijah and the widow, could have stopped if they allowed unbelief to come in. But it didn't stop, so we can assume they went to sleep every night believing God. That miracle was set in motion. The word of the Lord said, until rain comes again, things begin to grow, and fruitfulness of the land comes forth again. It will be like that. So each morning they wake up, there it is, there it is. With the gift of faith, there's just a knowing and a confidence of that miracle continuing, being done, or continuing in this case. It was a continuing miracle. Sometimes there's continuing miracles. This is one of them. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. Now the bottom line is, did we hear from God, and am I holding fast to that in faith? That's bottom line. And because this phrase is used each and every time, is according to the word of the Lord. God spoke into Elijah's heart, and the gift of faith came out from that word. It was a word not of a covenant promise, but it was a word to a specific miraculous provision. So we come back here. It says, came to pass after those things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. Of course, he died. Now it goes on, and Elijah raised the boy from the dead. And one of the things we see that he prayed three times, he laid himself down upon the boy or beside him, and three times he prayed. Again, a gift of faith is an operation to raise him from the dead. He knew in his heart, this woman put God first. She honored God. God's going to honor her. So in the aftermath of that, she honored God. God's going to honor her by raising her son from the dead and using the prophet to do it. Elijah prayed, and to me, an opportunity for unbelief would be like at its peak if someone's dead. I mean, it's, you know, healing, there's life there. It just needs healing. Dead, you're gone. And a gift of faith is an operation with Elijah here. But the thing that's notable to me, and it comes up again later when he's praying for rain, it didn't happen the first time. He prayed three times. In other words, he knew that gift of faith upon him. He knew God's going to do this. So therefore, he persisted until it was done. Now, that's not necessarily to be confused with just releasing faith for the covenant promises where you stand having done all to stand. Okay, that's one thing. But here, it's special gift of faith. There's not like a promise specific to that. Well, when anyone dies, they'll be raised from the dead. There's not a specific covenant promise to that, but it was something God showed him, a miracle he's going to do right here, so he persisted with it. You have that, with the gift of faith there, you can persist until it's done. Then we get that down chapter 18. It begins on the topic here of confronting Ahab. The time has come for Elijah to confront Ahab. So he does, and it goes through the story there. I'm not going to read through all of it for time's sake. But it goes on down, and he calls for the prophets of Baal to be brought. And there was 450 prophets of Baal, and there was another 400 false prophets as well. And they're all called in. So Ahab's there. He sends for all of them to come. Verse 21, Elijah came to the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people didn't answer him. They didn't want to incriminate himself. You know, we have that in our judicial system. You can take the fifth. You don't have to testify against yourself. Well, they were following Baal. But they knew they were getting put on the spot here, and they didn't answer. So Elijah said, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, this is something he was seeing wrong, comes out later in chapter 19. He thinks he's the only one, and God corrects him and says, no, there's 7,000 more haven't bowed the knee. Just because God's doing miracles doesn't mean everything you're thinking and saying is right. That is a grave error sometimes people enter into. God begins to use them, and a pride comes with that. You know, Peter, and I think I might have mentioned this a few weeks ago, Peter was used to raise Dorcas from the dead, but he had wrong thinking about, he thought salvation was only for the Jews. So the Lord had to deal with him in that vision with the unclean animals and say, eat. So don't ever assume a manifestation of the Spirit's a validation about everything in you. And like I said, a lot of times some ministers will do that, and it'll be their quick downfall, very quick, because God's not going to be honoring that type of stuff. So he puts the challenge out, and he says, so choose two bulls, one for the false prophets, one for me, and you call in the name of your God, and I'll call in the name of my God. He says, the true God's going to bring fire down and consume this. So the prophets of Baal, they begin to do all this, and they're crying out and screaming out, and they end up cutting themselves, thinking if they're shedding blood, that'll make cause their god to burn up this offering, and nothing happens. So then Elijah, he says, okay, take water, pour it all over the sacrifice, all over the altar, and they had a trench around it, so it was water all around it. And they said, do it like three times, pouring all this water. How many of you know it's hard to burn wood that's soaked in water? It'd take a lot of intense heat. So he has them do that. He calls out to the Lord. Fire falls and consumes everything. All the water, the wood, the animal, poof, it's all just evaporated, burn up. And the point here, yes, he cries out to the Lord. Verse 38 says, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed all the offering. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then Elisha says, take the prophets of Baal and kill them all. Now, as I mentioned previously, God does the miraculous as a sign as to what his word is, as to Jesus Christ's resurrection. He's alive, God's word, to bring people to a place to make a decision, to release their faith in God. So they were brought to that place, and they responded at that sign. And that was really like the climatic point in Elijah's life. So it goes on, and now he says to Ahab, get up, eat and drink. There's a sound of the abundance of rain. Now, it wasn't raining yet. But in his spirit, again, a gift of faith there, he knows that he's going to decree, or he's actually decreeing this right now, it shall rain. Now, it's been 3 years, no rain. But the people chose the Lord God, and Ahab and all his false prophets were confronted, and they're all killed. Ahab isn't, but all the false prophets are. So it says he goes up to the top of Carmel. He puts his face between his knees, and he's praying. And he tells a servant, go over and look toward the sea. And he says, there's nothing. He did it 7 times. But see, the gift of faith knows it's going to be. And again, it's another example. With the gift of faith coming upon you, there is a knowing that you know concerning that miracle, and you just stay with it until it's done. It shall be. So he continued to pray until that 7th time. It says, the servant says, there's a little cloud out there in the sea, like a man's hand. He says, go up to say to Ahab, prepare the chariot. Get down, that the rain doesn't stop you. Or get going, buddy. That chariot's going to get stuck in the mud. So it came to pass, in the meanwhile, the heaven was black, skies black with clouds and wind. It was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, I looked on a map before. It's about 20 miles. That's not a big problem for horses. But it says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This prophet, who I think we could conclude was on the upper side of years, he outruns the king's chariot, which no doubt had the best horses in the country. A man does not outrun horses, especially for 20 miles. It was, again, another miracle happening here. He needs to be at Jezreel, and the gift of faith again's on him to do something that would be very supernatural or beyond the human strength to do. And there may be times there's a necessity of something like that. So, again, the gift of faith here, that the will of God can be done. He's strong in it. He's persistent as he knows what God wants. And he sends Ahab ahead, outruns the chariots. Where it says it's gird up his loins, something I learned in India. You know, they wear these, the men traditionally wear these sort of dress-type garments. Or these skirts, and when they were going to fight, this is what they'd tell me. They like roll up the skirt, kind of tie it around their legs so they can. That's what I think of when I see this. He's like pulling his skirt up, you know, and tying it around. He's getting ready to run a race here, and he outruns the king's horses. Well, and just a finishing thought. This took so much out of him that when Jezebel, Ahab's wife, the controlling spirit, threatens him, he's all depressed. He wants to die. He runs to hide. You know, when you have the Spirit of God do strong things through you, you have to understand you need rest. You need to refresh yourself in the Word and strengthen yourself because it takes a lot out of you. And a person should not enter into self-criticism and such things after you've emptied yourself out. You have to, you know, it's just like breathing. Breathe out, you breathe in. He exerted himself in ministry. He feels like it's over now. And God takes him down to Mount Horeb, where he then speaks in a still small voice and says, anoint Elijah to take your place, which was another 10 to 20 years, it's estimated, where he is now raising up someone to take his place who did the same kind of miracles. Well, we want to have expectation for all the gifts of the Spirit. And it can be, you know, a lot of times there's not a need for it. But there are times there is a need where nothing else is going to suffice, especially when it comes to power gifts. And we want to have the understanding and expectation for that.